All right, if you will, be turning to 1 John chapter 4. The title of my message this morning is Dwelling and Perfecting. Dwelling and Perfecting. 1 John chapter 4, begin there in verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And John tells us here that to love, that love to brethren, the love we have one to another, it's an active love. And that's because God dwells in us, and His love accomplishes this in us. It's perfected in us. And hereby, this is how we know that we dwell in God and He in us, is because He has given us of His Spirit. That's how we're going to know. Now, no man hath seen God at any time. Why did John make this statement when he's speaking about believers' love to our brethren? We looked at this briefly last week. We're going to touch on it again this week as well. But first, let's look at this love of God dwelling in us. What is this? There in verse 12 says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And when God, who is love, dwells in us, He makes us see His great love for us in His Son, Christ Jesus. And through seeing our Savior, through looking to Him, He makes us dwell in love. Love is of God. He's the source of it. God gets all the glory for making us dwell in love to Him and to our brethren. And we praise God for love when we see it. My brother's loving me dearly when I don't deserve to be loved. He's mercifully loving me. I'm thankful for that brother or sister, but I praise God who put that in them, that spirit that was given to them. To dwell in love is to continue to the end of our lives dwelling in love. Now, dwelling is not a temporary thing. We dwell, we abide in our homes. That's why it's called our dwelling. But we might spend the night in a motel. When I used to travel down here, I spent the night at your house. I spent the night at your house. But while I was there, I didn't dwell there. If I go to a motel, I don't dwell in that motel. I'm just staying there for a night. But I abide, I dwell in my home. I stay there always. And that's what the Spirit is telling us through John here. God the Holy Spirit does not just visit our new man. Our new man doesn't just see the Spirit, doesn't just hear from the Spirit occasionally. He dwells in us continually. And turn back here to chapter 2, verse 24. We're going to look at this word dwell. 1 John 2:24. Let that therefore abide in you. That word dwell. Same word. Which ye have heard from the beginning. From that first hour. When we first heard that we should believe on Christ and love one another. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain, that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, if it dwells in you, ye also shall continue. Same word, abide. Ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Let's be turned over to John 15. We'll be going back and forth between John's Gospel and this Epistle of John quite a bit, so you can leave a marker there in John. John 15, our text is telling us, if we dwell in love, it's because God dwelleth in us, and His love has completed that end. It's come to a completion in us. That is because God dwells in us, and by that same effectual word, makes us clean. And He makes us abide in Him. Look here in John 15, verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. A lot of people try to clean themselves. How we clean? Christ speaks to us. By His word, we're clean. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Here's another word. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, or he dwells, he abides, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Christ dwells in his people, and his love is accomplished in us. He doesn't attempt to dwell. He doesn't try to abide in us. He abides in his people. The love we have towards God is a heart work performed in us by him. That's what we read there in Deuteronomy. We looked last year. I keep thinking last month, and that's turned into last year. And Deuteronomy 30 told us, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed." For what purpose? To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. That's what he's going to do in us. Let's be turned over to 1 Peter. When Christ dwelling in his people, through this heart work, through the circumcision of our hearts, he makes us to dwell in him, to love him, and we love our brethren with a genuine love, a fervent love, through that same work God performs in our hearts. When he does this in us, that circumcision of the heart, here's multiple things it accomplishes. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, unto genuine love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Colon. Peter's going to tell us how we're going to obey the truth. He's going to tell us how we're going to love Christ. And he's going to tell us how we're going to genuinely love our brethren. Verse 23. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, not of something we did, but of incorruptible seed. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It liveth and it dwells forever. That circumcision work he does in the heart, it ain't going to change. That's a capable surgeon. And whenever he performs that surgery, it's performed in perfection and it's performed forever. Now back to our text. Christ dwelling and abiding in the hearts of his people is the reason we love him, and he's the reason we love our brethren. Now let's look at this dwelling love perfected. What does it mean that his love is perfected in us? I wrote this down as I was going over my notes this morning. So many people say, see, you have to perfect your love. You have to lean towards righteousness. If the love that's in me, that's in you, in your new man, is God dwelling in you, you going to make him better? To say that I can perfect myself, that I can, the Lord did this for me, and now I have to perfect my righteousness, I have to perfect my love, is saying his love and his righteousness ain't good enough. I got to tweak it a little bit. I got to push it further. But what does this mean? His love is perfected in us. God's love has accomplished this end in us. Now in John 19, our Master was on the cross. And John told us that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the same word is perfected, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. After receiving that vinegar, Christ said, it is finished. That means it's accomplished. It's perfected. Same thing. When we dwell in love to God and love to our brethren, it's because God dwells in us and God's love has accomplished this end in us. This is a culmination of it. In this life, we will not love to perfection. You'll say, I don't love you because I don't love you the way Christ loved us. Well, you ain't going to see that in me. It ain't possible for us to live that way. That grace of love put in the believer's new heart will not be perfect until we are fully conformed to the image of Christ in glory. When that night comes, when our soul is required of us, and we go to the Lord, we come to Him, then perfectly we'll love. Perfectly we'll know perfectly will worship Him. But while we're here on this earth, we don't have complete knowledge. We don't have complete love, but we're grown in grace. We get a little bit of grace. The Lord grows us in grace. And we're grown in love towards Christ. As we walk through this world, He teaches us and He whittles away everything we're clinging to. And we're grown in love towards our brethren. As we grow in knowledge concerning our Savior, we also grow in grace, and those fruits of the Spirit grow. So perfected does not mean that we become sinless. It doesn't mean we've become perfect. Our sin nature is always with us until death. But it means God dwelling in us, God's love for us, has accomplished making us dwell in love to God and love to our brethren. We read that article in the bulletin from Hawker this morning. It's old English, but he said, there really ain't no need me touching on this. That's what he's getting at. But if we have any love, it's of Him. If we see anything, it's of Him. Now back to verse 12 again. 1 John 4:12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He is in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Now John's telling us these truths of God dwelling in us, how His love is perfected in us, how the Spirit is given to us in our new hearts. That's the reason that we love Him and we love our brethren. So why does he begin this with saying, no man hath seen God at any time? That seems out of place, doesn't it? We cannot physically see God. So where do we see God? If we can't physically see Him, where do we see Him? Where is He manifested to His people? We behold the invisible God by beholding the God-man, Christ Jesus, in whom God dwells. John the Baptist told us that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is of the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. We don't see God unless Christ has come to us and declared Himself to us, and then in Him we see God. John the Baptist was declaring that God cannot be known except He reveals Himself in Christ. That triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are one. But you and I can see the invisible God in and through Christ, the God-man. All three walk this earth together in a man's body. Imagine that. Could you imagine being in His presence? He says He grew in knowledge and stature. How's that possible? He's God. He knows all things. And at a time He couldn't read. He's both. Because He had to fully become man. It's not pretend. He had to fully become a man and live perfect as a man for this wretch, for this worm. He had to come do that. Paul wrote, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means that whole triune Godhead, we can't even imagine, much less see. It's all wrapped up in one body in Christ Jesus the God-man. But John also told us God is love, and God loves His people. He was clear about that. He said, but no man hath seen God at any time. So where do we see the love of God towards His people? We see it in Christ's actions, which manifest God's love towards us. Not just is it the person, it's who. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That's who He is. What did He do? What was His work? Look up there in verse 9. In this was manifested, revealed the love of God towards us. Here's how He showed us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To be that satisfactory payment, that bloody sacrifice for us. People try to keep the law. Well, to keep it for us is to die. I want to satisfy the law. Death's required. Here's that perfect God-man that lived perfectly as a man, and He died for me. What I deserve, that payment. You and I can see the love of the invisible God towards His people in the works of Christ. We see it in His action. He came here and He laid down His life for His people. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought, out of that debt of gratitude, to lay down our lives for the brethren." No, you ain't going to love your brethren unless you see how undeserving God's love to us was, and how great that love was, and what true mercy is. That's when the 5 points Calvinism stopped being a doctrine, and you say, "Whoa, I'm a sinner. He's an awesome God." Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The way we know that God dwells in Christ and Christ dwells in God is by beholding Christ's work. We behold God's love for His elect by beholding Christ lay down His life for us. And there in John 5, verse 36, our Master says, "But I have greater witness than that of John," speaking of John the Baptist, "for the works which the Father hath given me to finish," there's that word again, to perfect, to accomplish, "for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." It's not just His person, it's His work. And they bear witness of Him, because He willfully and with joy laid down His life. Turn over to John chapter 10, just a few pages. His work in laying down His life for the elect bear witness of who He is, and that He accomplished that love of salvation through His death for us. John 10, verse 37. "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." If I don't do the works of God, don't believe me. If I don't preach Christ to you, don't believe me. If I'm telling you to do something, don't believe me. "But if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him." We see what Christ accomplished on that cross of Calvary. The Lord sent Him because He said, "I was going to send Him." And we know He dwells in the Lord because He's risen. It was accepted. It was perfected. John's point in our text is that no man hath seen God at any time. When we see God by beholding the God-man in whom God the Father dwells, when we see Christ, and we behold God's love for us by the actions that Christ performed, His work throughout His whole life, and by laying down His life on that cross, and that He satisfied divine justice. He was accepted. That sacrifice was accepted for us. We haven't seen Him, but we've seen the one He sent. Now back to our text there in 1 John 4. Therefore, when we read, "No man hath seen God at any time," how are we going to understand that God dwells in us and that God's love is perfected in us? It's by us loving one another, not in tongue, not in word only, but in deed and in truth. It says there, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. It's not simply by what we say, but by what we do in love to one another. It's not just saying, "I love you." It's an act of love. If God has given us His Spirit, there will be a likeness to our Father who created us. We understand that. That's Josiah's mind. If y'all knew me when I was little, there ain't no denying it. He's mine. Because I'm his father. And if we bear the likeness of our Father, we love as he loves. It's an actionable love. We will love one another indeed as he has loved us indeed. He didn't just love his people in word. That's what the world says. "I love you. I want to do something for you. I want to be kind to you. Let me." He loved indeed. We've read this a lot lately, but it bears repeating. Here in John 13 says, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That's the way we're going to love one another. "That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So since no man hath seen God at any time, the only way we know that God dwelleth in us and that His love has accomplished this work in us is that we love one another. Not only just in word, but in deed and in truth. If He has given us His Spirit, then we surely will. Because it's His. It's His Spirit. Now last, let's apply this to faith and love. In God's preacher as well as in God's people. When it comes to the preacher, no man hath seen God at any time. That's foolishness that's proclaimed all over. Oh, God spoke to me. I saw Him. He came to my house last night and told me to tell you this. No man hath seen God at any time. No, he didn't. How then am I going to know that God sent and dwells in a man that's preaching to me? That's not just for you folks. Somebody's listening to this at home, online. If 50 years from now somebody hears this message and they're in a false church, how can they know if that man that they're listening to is telling them the truth? Did the Lord send them 100 years from now? Did the Lord send that preacher to you? Can you sit underneath them? What does the Spirit of God always make His preacher and His people do? We believe and testify publicly the truth of Christ. Look here in verse 14. 1 John 4:14. "And we have seen," we've seen this, "and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, that doesn't mean that He just came to save whoever. We say who He is and what that work was for a people, and that it was complete. He accomplished it. It was finished. It was perfected in Christ. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." And one thing I've noticed over the years, we moved a lot, and I tried looking for a church, and you can find a statement of faith that'll be solid. You can go on somebody's website, and you'll say, "Boy, everything that's written down there, that looks good. That's right." But seldom do they preach publicly what they claim to believe. "No man hath seen God at any time. But God has given us a sure way of discerning who God dwells in. If a man has a love of God in him, then God says, whosoever," and that means His people, His preacher, whoever it is, "whosoever is not ashamed to testify publicly that Jesus is God in human flesh is of God." That's His people. That means they preach the gospel of Christ. They declare blatantly that Christ is a successful Savior. That's who He is and what He did. He accomplished the redemption of His particular people, of His elect, and God's elect alone. And it was completed. It was perfected. He said, "It is finished. It is perfected." They will declare that Christ is risen, He's reigning, and He's calling out His redeemed as we speak. If we're still on this earth, He's pulling His people to Him. A preacher has a love of God in him will declare that Christ has all the power to keep His people and to lose none of them, no matter what, till that last day and raise them up again. John says there at the end of verse 15, "God dwelleth in him and he in God." That's what he's saying up in verses 2 and 3, 1 John 2 and 3. Look here at 1 John 4, verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Not just that He came. Everybody agree to that, but why He came. And that He was successful in coming. Verse 3. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world." People is worried about an Antichrist as some kind of goat with extra horns and eyeballs and some scary thing. That ain't it. That's some nice person that's saying a lot of good things, but they're against Christ. They're anti-Christ. Antichrist getting all the glory. Whether that's in salvation, regeneration, in glorification, sanctification. If he don't get all the glory in it, they're against Christ getting all the glory. They're anti-Christ. The same is true of God's people as we hear somebody preach. Look there in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. Ye have overcome them. You've overcome those false preachers, those people telling you to do something. Because greater, here's the reason, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How could I discern that this man has said so much nice things and it's so close? So close. How can I know? That's dangerous. It said if it were possible, it would deceive even the very elect. How is it not possible? Because greater is he that is in you, that one that dwells in you, he's greater than the world, than all of it. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Everybody loves them. Oh, that's our brethren over there. We ain't got the same father, it ain't my brethren. So when God dwells in a sinner and God's love is perfected in them, then we will declare Christ in truth according to the Word of God. We'll say, this is Him. Ain't what the Scriptures say. What saith the Scriptures? It tells us plainly. It was perfected in Him, dwelling in me that loved me first. Now also, when the love of God is perfected in us, we love one another. Look here in verse 12 again. 1 John 4. Verse 12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Now look down at verse 16. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now think of the certainty of that phrase, those texts. Think of the surety of that. Sovereign, irresistible God dwells in his people. Not only are we partakers of the divine nature, but God is present in that new nature. It's not just a shell that we have. He's there. He dwells in. Having washed us in His blood. Christ comes directly into that new heart and Christ dwells in us. Can you imagine that God's unable to make His child behold that great love for us that He accomplished for us, making us love those that God loves? If He's done all this work in us, you think He can make us love our brethren? You think He's going to make us aware of that love? Christ did that work for a people. He's going to let them. The people will know. They shall know. John says if we don't love our brethren, if we don't love Christ, if we don't look to Him for all things, there's one reason that we don't. Look here at verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God loveth also his brother. Now when we see a brother or sister in need, we see him hurting, we see him in pain, we see him in trial. And that trial could be pride. It could be something we don't consider a trial. We think that's an offense. That's a trial to the child of God. This is one that God loved and sent His only begotten Son for. Someone's offended me. Someone's in a trial. They're in a need. Christ died for that child. He is the one whom Christ dwells. Christ is in that person. If we don't love and provide for our brothers and sisters who I can see, I have the opportunity to do that. Lord, put that in our hands. We can help our brethren. If we don't do that, God says, then I don't love God and who I cannot see. If I can see my brother, Christ dwells in him, I'll do nothing for him. The God that I can't see, I'm not going to do anything for him. I don't know him. I cannot see God, but I can see you. And that God loved and sent his Son to die for, we cannot love God in person, but we can love our brethren in person. Where Christ dwells. God has given us of His Spirit. And if He has given us of His Spirit, we will. We will love our brethren. Now, God's love is perfected in us, makes a believer love strangers in a place we ain't never been. We have brothers, looked this a few times, we got brothers and sisters all over. We don't even know. I can't even speak their language. Down in Papua New Guinea and Russia, and there's believers in China. A big old mean monster of a country. Christ dwells in people in that country. I don't know them, but if we had a good report and they said, "That's the God I love," I'll give you the shirt off my back. Love them better than our family here that we can talk to, don't we? When he sees Christ, when a believer sees Christ and his brother under attack, under slander, God's love makes him stand with his brother and comfort his brother, not question his brother. We have some brothers and sisters that are under attack, and we don't question them. We stand with them because of Christ in them, don't we? I pray we can strive to dwell in love towards one another more and more. Grow in that love. Paul told us in Romans 13, no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Grow in that love. And I pray that we are allowed to pray for one another. Y'all pray for me. Pray the Lord's with me and gives me a message. I know you do, but don't quit it. Keep after it. And God will grow us in grace, grow us in love for our brethren too. 1 Thessalonians said, "And the Lord maketh you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So let us love one another. Let us pray for one another and thank our loving, gracious, merciful God who first loved us, who sent his Son for us, who Christ has died for. Isn't that something? If we could stay focused on that, if we could, "I want to know nothing of you but Christ and him crucified." Well, you got to argue about. Ain't nothing, nothing else matters. And then for the belief, that's why this world is such a mess right now. You talked about this morning, Bob. They're scared to death to die. Now, I ain't going to accelerate it. I don't want to I won't try to get my point of time here beforehand. But death's sweet to a believer. For us to live is Christ, but die's gain. Isn't that precious? Why? Because we look to Him. Him alone. I pray He'll dwell in you. Let's pray together.